Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for not only giving us your word, but for giving us the interpretation of your word. For you truly are the word. May we never think that you simply came to give us good ideas. May we always remember that you are that which you gave, for the word is eternal. The word was with God, yea, the word is God. And that word was made flesh. And we receive you, your word, your flesh today. May we be edified and strengthened through both, for the living of days that often can be, as we have confessed in song and heard in your scripture, the living of life that at best can be all mixed up. Guide us, eternal one. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Life is full of contradictions. Absolutely every turn is full of contradictions. And in the midst of that, they say confession is good for the soul. So I want to do something that's good for you. I want you to confess to me by showing of hands, and if you are sitting by someone who is dishonest, I want you to confess to me by pointing a finger. How many of you have a garage, a shed, a basement, a room, a drawer, something that when you open the door or pull it open, it is so messed up, all you do is close it back and hope no one else ever opens it up? Lots of hands and fingers. All right. We all do. Don't raise your hands on this one. How many of you feel like your life is often like that drawer or that garage or that closet?
Amen.
Life is full of contradictions. And the Christian life is one where we, and the premise is simple, the Christian life is one where we can only find joy in the trust that we find in the midst of paradox. We cannot find joy. We have tried to find joy. We have tried to find peace by making everything okay on the external. You've tried to get your kids to obey and behave, haven't you? You've tried to get your parents to quit embarrassing you, haven't you? You've tried to get all your employees to line up in a row. You've tried to get your bills all settled and paid on time. You've tried to get all your feelings and emotions. You've tried to get your neighbors. You've tried to get your dog to obey you. And you can't fix it. Nowhere is this contradiction and paradox more evident when we compare in our mind, as Jesus does in this parable, to this concept of the reign of God in the world. Because we know God, and we know God's nature. And we know the world, and we see the nature of the world, and it's contradictory. Even this week, even being away from TV and computer and telephone, even in the woods, I was aware of tragedies, crimes that were committed this week. We don't have to look very far to see on a national, international, and personal level, things just aren't the way they should be, are they? So how do we deal with it? Jesus told a parable, and then he explained the parable, talking about his kingdom. In fact, in this little area of Matthew, he tells three parables about his kingdom. The one that we're going to look at, the wheat and the tares, but he also told one about the mustard seed, and he told one about leaven. But let's look at the one that Gabe read for us in Matthew 13. So turn in your scripture to the 13th chapter of Matthew as we seek to get some peace. Try to find out why things are so messed up and what we can do about it. We see in this parable that Gabe read, not only the telling of the parable when the audience was everyone, but then he got his folks aside and he explained it to them, because parables have two purposes. Parables are to provide clarity and insight to those that are humble and open-minded. At the same time, they are to confound the proud. They are to keep that from those that feel self-sufficient. And these parables do just that. But I just want to go through very simply, and then we're going to look at some practical application. But I want to just summarize this parable that was read under three headings. And the first thing I want to say is that it's very clear that God is reigning now. God is reigning now. Just because you don't see it, it's very clear in what Gabe read in the explanation, this world is God's field. God is reigning now. We see that in the Gospels. Turn with me. Keep your finger there in Matthew. Turn with me over to Luke 4. It's a very important passage, because in Luke 4 we see where Jesus gives his inaugural address. You can tell a lot by a leader by what they tell you in their inauguration. Most of the time we don't believe them, do we? Because we have plenty of evidence. But with Jesus, we have lots of evidence to believe him. But I don't want to explain. I'm going to tell you that what the narrator says is more important in this context than what Jesus reads. And I'll show you why. Begin in Luke 4. Let's begin in verse 16. And he came, i.e. Jesus, to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And this is what he reads. He intentionally finds this place in Isaiah to read to them. And this is what he speaks from Isaiah, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendants, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, I gave you a hint. I'll give you a further hint. It's in verse 20. What do you think the most important phrase in what I just read is, demonstrating that this is God's kingdom? He is reigning now. What do you think in verse 20 is the most important phrase? He sat down. He sat down. He was done. We confess that in the Apostles' Creed. Where is Jesus Christ now? He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He has finished his course. You sat down when the work was done. He sat down in the position of authority. Teachers sat. They sat down as a position of authority. And what the narrator is saying under divine inspiration is what Jesus Christ declared. That which was promised as far as the coming of the kingdom, it's here. Because it's me. And I'm fulfilling it. And brothers and sisters, no matter how chaotic your life is right now, God is reigning right now. And that leads to the second point. God is reigning right now, but we don't see it the way we'd like to see it. What we see is often unexpected. What we see, let's be honest, is unsatisfying. If this is the best God can do, maybe those early disciples that said, "This isn't the type of king we wanted," were right. I mean, we don't want this type of kingdom, do we? We want a type of kingdom where we all reign and where everything goes our way. Like the Pharisees, we want a real Messiah. We don't want one that somebody's got to change their diapers. We don't want one that is crucified. We don't want one that shows such utter contempt for the powers that be. We don't want one that associates with sinners and the broken. We don't want one. For crying out loud, either step up to the plate and be a good Messiah, or we'll wait for the next one. And the Pharisees missed him. And we seek to miss him when we allow our sight to determine what type of reign he has. It is not our sight that determines what type of reign it is. It's his word. As Gabe read to us, we look at the servants. And the servants were quite upset. And what the servants do, and look in verse 27 of Matthew 13, and the servants of the master came to the house and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" And he said to them, "An enemy." There is an enemy. Jesus later will tell his believers that it's Satan. He has sown tares. He has sown weeds. So the servant said to them, "Him, then do you want us to go and dig it up and gather them?" And he said, "No." No. See, the servants don't understand why the master won't fix the problem. There's a problem. "Didn't you sow good seed?" "Yes." "Well, don't you know some evil one has come in the middle of the night and sown tares?" You know that, don't you? Have you ever worked in the garden? And you know you took out every rock that was in there. And you wake up the next morning and go out and guess what? There's more rocks. Don't you know that in life? You think you've solved all the problems. Everyone's happy. Everything's in order. And you go to bed and voila, there's more weeds and tares. And brothers and sisters, we want God to fix it, don't we? Let's be honest. All this talk about patiently enduring, I don't want to patiently endure. I want to reign. I want God to fix it. Would you put up with a mechanic that just sort of, when you picked your vehicle up, said, "Well, you know what? I left some bugs in it, and you know, I love, there's some problems you still have to deal with, and I, you know, just let it be. It's good enough." Well, no, I'd get rid of that boy, and I'd get a mechanic that knew how to fix the problem. And we want a God that can fix these things. The servants didn't like this. In fact, the servants were agitated at the owner. They were agitated. What's this about leaving the weeds to grow? I can imagine those that heard Jesus saying it, they'd go, "Well, that ain't no way to grow, have a farm." What do you think when you see someone puts in a farm and or a garden and they just let the weeds overrun it? That's no way to run a garden. And if we're not careful, we often have thought, as we think about God and his reign about this world, we go, "That's no way to run the world." What are you thinking about God? You remember Martha? She said that to Jesus. "Jesus, what are you doing letting her just sit on her beside you and just look at you? There's no way to run anything. I'm here doing all this work by myself, God. I'd appreciate a little help, God. I'm doing the best I can to fix this life that you've given me, God. And why are you not doing anything?" See, the garden doesn't grow according to my sight or my understanding of the garden. The garden grows because of his word. And his word says that I am not going to weed my garden until the end, because the presence of bad seed doesn't affect negatively the good seed. In fact, he says, if you go in there and try to fix it, you're actually going to make it worse. And again, I'll ask for a rhetorical confession. Raise your hand. How many of you have ever tried to fix something and you made it worse? Okay, some of you are way too honest. We all know that. But we get impatient, don't we? We think, Lord, if you're not going to do something, by God, I'm going to do something. Let me take control of my life, Lord, and I'll do it. We see Saul trying to do that in the Old Testament at numerous places when he wouldn't obey God completely and fulfill what God said. And said, well, you know, I'm going to show some compassion and leave the women and children and animals. We see Saul doing it when he said, you know, I don't know where that holy man is, but we need to do sacrifice here. We're just twiddling our thumbs. I'm going to go in there and do something. And when we try to fix it, we make it worse and we injure the good seed. Because it's not the fixing of the garden that matters to God. It's the trust of the sons of the kingdom. Learning to know that in faith, it will be okay. See, I only want to fix it because I'm living by sight. It looks wrong, so I better fix it. But the Word is telling me, and we're going to sing this, and this is my Father's world in just a few minutes, that just because it looks so strong, that doesn't mean God's not ruling. And so that leads to the third point. Faith knows that it'll be okay. In due season, as Jesus read here, harvest will come. There will be a weeding time. But it's not going to be now. And evil tares can't stop good seed. So let me end with three very practical attitudes of faith that we should take from this. The first one is we cannot be judgmental. The problem with weeding right now is if you go back and research it agriculturally, wheat and the tares or the weed, and most scholars think it was a weed called darnel. The wheat and the darnels look absolutely the same while they're growing. Now I want you, just look around, don't stop looking at me and look at everyone. Just look at different people. Just do it. I know it's early, but look around. Now, how many of you by looking could tell me right now which ones are the ones that are really committed to Christ and are true disciples and which ones are here just because they have nothing better to do? How many of you can look around and tell that? Then why do we, brothers and sisters, become so judgmental at times? And say, well, that one comes to Bible study every week. They must be on fire for the Lord. Well, I haven't seen that one in months. They must be cold for the Lord. Well, you know, that one gives 25% of their income unto the Lord. They must really be committed. I saw they just threw a nickel in the plate. What are they thinking? That one shows up at Parkview every time the doors are open. That one drives by Parkview eating a Whopper and just won't even look over there. I mean, you see what I'm saying? That one wears a tie to church. Well, I've never heard that one use any foul language. Do you see how silly all this estimating by what we say is? We can't be judgmental. God alone knows the heart. Now, I'm not telling you that they're not weeds and tares. And Paul is very clear, and when we come to the table, Paul would tell us, examine yourself. You are not to rest in some foolish understanding and false security that everything's just all right with you and the Almighty because you think it's all you've got. It does say examine yourself. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't say examine someone else. It says examine yourself. And we are to say that. So we're not to say anything goes, but what we're to do is not to allow my idea to replace Jesus' reality. I tire very quickly of discussions I've had over the last 25, 30 years of between, and you hopefully you've never been a part of this conversation in church life, but maybe you have. And that is, what is a good member and a bad member? In fact, I've even been given books that were even on my shelves for a short period of time. They have been purged. It's okay to purge books, just don't do fields. But they would say, one was even entitled, How to Turn Bad Members into Good Members. Let me ask you, just think this through with me. Guess who always defines what a good member is? The good member defines what a good member is. In all those books, there was one common denominator that finally hit me. The good member is telling me what the good member is. And guess what the good member thought a good member was? The way I'm doing it. That's a good member. And I can use that definition to look at what other members are, and if they're doing what I'm doing, they are a good member. And if they're not doing like I'm doing, they are a bad member. And for $79.95, you can buy my program to teach them how to be like me. And brothers and sisters, at the very heart of that, I hear the Word of God saying that everyone's heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? I hear example after example that as soon as I think that I'm on top of it, guess what? I'm not. As soon as I think, well, thank God that, you know, I'm not perfect, Lord, but I'm not Him. I do this and I do that. Some people think I'm a good member. And Jesus says in Luke, that man went home justified, and this man went home, and even though he looks like wheat, he's darnel. And one day, we'll receive the ultimate of judgment. So brothers and sisters, don't judge. For Jesus would say, what measure of judgment you use against others will be used against you. So unless you are lily white, don't judge. We can't tell the tares from the wheat. Two, be okay with being confused. See, if you think about it, faith only has meaning in the midst of things being mixed up. Faith only has meaning in the context of not having enough knowledge. Because if I have complete knowledge, guess what I don't need? Faith. I don't have to have any faith to believe that Bob is sitting right there. Because I have complete knowledge. Do you understand that? I do have to have faith that Bob is sitting there and listening to what I'm saying. Because I don't have any knowledge on that. Do you understand? And we have to understand that it's only because our life is messed up that faith has any sense. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Because it's in the midst of that that you can exercise all the faith that the Spirit can muster in you. It reminds me, this says, and Jesus is explicitly open at the very beginning. The reason why the gardener felt no need to jump when the servant said, you need to weed, is because that the servants didn't own the field. It wasn't their field. We never can forget who's the owner. And our confusion is a reminder to us that we don't own our lives. We are owned by another. We are called to live in dependence. And it says here, what does Jesus say? And what it says, to allow them both to grow. And the word here, allow, is the same word that more than half of the time it's in the New Testament, it says forgive. To forgive. When you forgive someone else, you're not approving of what they did. You're allowing them to be. Allowing and approving are not the same thing. Jesus forgave his enemies. Was he approving of them? No. They were sacrificing the holy, perfect Son of God. When we forgive, we don't forgive saying, well, you know, you're exactly right. Well, if they were exactly right, you didn't need to forgive, right? The fact that you're forgiving is not an implication that you're approving, you're forgiving because you're doing what Jesus says. You're just allowing. Allow the weeds to grow. Allow the wheat to grow. Leave the harvesting to the one, the only one, who knows the heart. I want to read a prayer to you. You know the first part of the prayer, and if I asked you to say it, you'd probably say the first part. But I want to read all of the prayer. You know Reinhold Niebuhr's prayer, the Serenity Prayer? God grant me the serenity. We all know that. I'm going to read you all that prayer, because most people only know the first part of it. So would you listen to this? God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as a pathway to peace, taking as He did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever and ever in the next. Amen. And the third thing I want to say, and we read it in what Tricia read in Romans 8, is because things are so mixed up, and because the owner is not going to weed it right now, we need to take the long view. We can't take the short view. We need to take the long view, like we read in Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be. In other words, we want to weed, don't we? We just want to get in right here and start weeding. How many of you would love to weed out all the enemies in your life? All right. How many of you would like to weed out all the problems? How many of you would like to weed out everything that irritates you? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And the owner tells us this morning, it's not the time to weed. It's the time to wait. It's the time to wait. You don't weed, you wait. Because faith would remind us that God may seem slow to us, but God is never late. It's only my arrogance that thinks God is late, because I'm using me, just like the one who is judgment, just like the one who wants to go in there and weed. It all comes back to Tom gets to determine who needs to be weeded, and when they need to be weeded, and what is good weed, and what's not good weed. Life is joyously accepting that it's not yours to live. The field is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Joy comes for allowing not the owner to live your life out, but to allow the owner to live His life out in us. And that gives us complete honesty. There's a hymn or song that John's going to sing for us. And it's a wonderful song. And as I like to point out, it's based on the saying of a theologian. The song is sung by a woman named Amy Grant. And we've got somebody better than Amy to sing for us this morning. John. That's all we've got. and it's what we want. But I hope you're hearing over and over, it's only you that thinks your life is mixed up. God and God's sovereignty, it's the way the owner wants it. Those irritants in your life, those enemies in your life, those Darnells in your life, those situations in your life, those frustrations in your life that you want to weed out, God has there to teach us to keep us dependent, to remind us that it's His field. But we still don't like it, do we? If we're, and the psalmist gives us freedom to be honest. And sometimes we beg the owner to change it. Sometimes we shake our fist at the owner for so many tears. Sometimes we shake our fist at Satan. David did all of it. And this song is written, whether she knew it or not, someone about 500 years before her said this, and his name is Martin Luther. I'd like to think that Amy Grant knew this quote, but I'm going to give you the quote from Luther, and then I'm going to let John sing it. The quote from Luther is, "The curse of a godless man, if honest, can sound more pleasant in God's ear than the hallelujah of the falsely pious." For it, didn't we? Most of the messes in our lives, we opened up our mouth and invited that mess. the one who suffered more than anyone, didn't have any mess going on. The one that suffered more than anyone was absolutely for all eternity enjoying the bliss and beauty of being the second person of the Trinity. And he opened up his mouth and said, for my love for these people, I'll step into more of a mess than you can imagine. And he humbled himself. He became a man. And he lived and he died. And he was crucified. And what a beautiful mess it was. For because of that, for you, his name has been exalted, and you have the promise, if you believe the promise through the Spirit, that as he has been lifted up as first fruits, you too will be lifted up at harvest time, no time before that. But until then, as he knew he would be gone, he gave words of comfort and encouragement to his disciples on that night in which he was betrayed. He took bread and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. On the same night after supper, he took the cup and said, this is my blood, which is shed for you, for the remission of your sins. Drink ye all of it. This is the Lord's Supper. You are invited to come. And this is your confession. That the beautiful thing about being hungry is you have food available. The beautiful thing about being thirsty is come and drink of living water. The beautiful thing about being broken is come and be healed. The beautiful thing about being all mixed up is come to the one who knows your frame and adopted that for himself, so that now in his wholeness he can offer himself to you.